passage that we read from. We are indeed continuing in Jacob's life from the very point where we left off last week. We had seen him settled in the land of Haran. We had seen him there for 7 years, and then we saw him deceived into marrying someone that he had not been promised to marry. But we also then saw him agreeing to receive both women as his wives. So Jacob's life now settled down in that very same place, the home of Laban, the land of Haran, into a second 7 year period, but this time very much under Laban's authority. He'd been under it already. But the tone of the relationship between the two of them does change in this second period of his time there. That first 7 years, where Jacob was under the impression that he would be given Rachel as a wife, and Laban was going along with the promise, was probably 7 years of fairly cordial relationship. But now, having been deceived, things are bound to change. Jacob can no longer trust this man, and it is clear that this man is out to get as much as he can at Jacob's expense. So that's the scene. That's the background. Now let me just note three things very quickly before we look at the passage in any detail. We notice that freedom is delayed. Jacob was at the very point after 7 years with Laban where he thought he could return home to his family in Canaan. But it doesn't happen. And you can imagine his disappointment. And he only agrees to remain a second 7 years because of his love for Rachel. Now, it's an unexpected time in his life, something he'd never planned for at all. And yet it will be a very important time. 11 sons will be born to him during this second 7 year period, and the 12th will be anticipated. Second thing we need to note before we go any further, there are clearly mixed providences during this second 7 years. There is undoubtedly blessing, and we must not lose sight of that when we consider the difficulties that come upon him. There is the blessing of 12 sons, but they will also be the fathers of 12 tribes, which will ultimately form the very nation of Israel. That is no small blessing. But there's equally sorrow, because during this second 7 year spell, we find that there is family discord, family strife, particularly between the two women, Leah and Rachel. And that strife will take root in such a way that in years to come, even after Jacob's death, it will sadly come to fruition in intertribal warfare between the 12 tribes that come from his sons. The third thing we need to notice before we move on, and this is absolutely crucial, God is now very much at the centre of what is taking place. Now, let me emphasise something. God has been at the centre all through the whole narrative, from when we picked up with it last week and the week before. It wasn't that God was not there. But as you read the preceding verses in chapter 29, you have no mention of the name of God. Undoubtedly, as we noted last week, his providence was underpinning everything that took place. But now there's a change. God is specifically referred to repeatedly in our passage. Look, for instance, at the opening words of verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord, saw that Leah. Look again, and I'm just picking some examples here, but look again at verse 17 of chapter 30. And God listened to Leah. Look again at verse 22 of chapter 30. Then God remembered Rachel. He is specifically highlighted as the centre of what's going on. But equally, and this will come out, I think, more next week, God willing, than it will perhaps this week, two things are running side by side in the passage that we've read. On the one hand, and this will be our theme for this morning, we find that God is the source of life. God gives life. We'll come back to that presently. But running alongside that, in the centre of the passage that we read, beginning at verse 2 in chapter 30, right down to verse 20 of chapter 30, those verses in the centre of the passage show the attempts that were made by Jacob and his family, especially the two wives, to manufacture for themselves the blessing which only God can give. So, and I want you to grasp this. There are two things running side by side. On the one hand, we have the emphasis on God giving the blessing of life. But side by side with that, we have another thing running along with it. And that is the attempts of these people in Jacob's family to produce or manufacture or engineer that blessing for themselves. And that will take us up primarily next week rather than this week. So we need to come back to our central theme for this week, which is God is the source of life. And his rightful place is acknowledged in these verses. Now, the way I want to approach this, we will look at the closing verses of chapter 29, and then we will pick up part of the first verse of chapter 30, and then go straight to the end of our passage, verse 22 to 24 of chapter 30. Those are the verses that we're going to focus our attention on. Those middle verses, which, as I've already said, emphasize the attempts of the family to manufacture the blessing for themselves, those middle verses will occupy our time next week rather than this. And the reason for that is there is too much here for us to try to take them both together. So what are we going to look at then? Well, there are two main points. And the first is this. We begin with an unwanted wife. Now remember our theme. God, in his rightful place, is seen here as the source of life. But we begin with an unwanted wife. Look again at verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. And that word is repeated again in verse 33 of that same chapter. Leah was unloved. Now the original Hebrew word can be translated hated. And there are times in Scripture where it means exactly that, hated. There are also times when the same word is used to simply mean someone who was loved less than somebody else. Or if you like, liked less than somebody else. Question is, how is it to be understood here? Well, there's no doubt from the context of the passage that we see that Leah was not loved at all. Jacob did not love her. And I think by the time we get to verse 35 in chapter 29, we will find that that lack of love has grown into resentment. So what happens? Well, in the early years of their relationship, Jacob does treat her as a wife, and they have physical relationships with each other, which produce children. And especially, we are noted, they produce four sons from verse 31 onwards. God opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and called his name Simeon. Then she conceived again and bore a son, called his name Levi. And then she conceived again and bore a fourth son, called his name Judah. But the interesting thing is, those four verses which describe the births of those four sons tell us something else. Verse 32, when Reuben was born, Leah said to herself, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction," and that affliction was that she was not loved by her husband. "Now, therefore," she says, "my husband will love me." She's given him a son. And she's persuaded that that will produce love in Jacob's heart for her. But it doesn't. So then she conceives a second son, Simeon. And what do we read in verse 33? "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And then in verse 34, we read this. She says, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I borne him three sons." Now she's born the son called Levi. My husband will become attached to me, she says. Can you notice the change in the tone of her words? She begins by saying, "I've borne a son, now my husband will love me." She then says, by the time we get to that 34th verse, this time she hopes that her husband will become attached to her. Here is a sense of somebody who is despairing, who's giving up hope. She wants her husband to love her, but bit by bit she's realizing it isn't going to happen. And so now she's just hoping that he would become in some way attached to her. And then when you read the 35th verse, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Now there's no mention of her husband at all. She simply says, "I will praise the Lord. I will thank God." And I believe we have here a picture of a despairing soul that had given up all hope. And our hearts go out to this woman, Leah. She has been the victim in many respects. But let's notice something else, please, before we move on. Jacob will not love her. He won't become attached to her. He will not honour her in any way at all. And indeed, when we come to the end of verse 35, we read these words. "Then she stopped bearing." Very significant. Some people have thought, well, she had perhaps become barren in the same way that Rachel was and could no longer bear children. Well, that's clearly not the case. When you get further down the passage to verse 17 onwards in chapter 30, it's clear that she was not barren. The moment relationships with her husband are resumed, she bears more children. What we have at the end of chapter 29 is a picture of somebody who is abandoned by her husband altogether. And the relationship of man and wife ceases, so she bears no more children for the time being. But let's notice something else. Whilst Jacob will not honour her, God does. Two of those sons will prove to be two of the most significant tribes in the whole of Israel. First of all, there is Levi. Levi, the tribe of Levi, produced Moses. And it produced Aaron, the brother of Moses. Moses, as far as the Old Testament was concerned, the greatest deliverer of the people of God. It is said of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that whilst God spoke to other prophets in dreams and in visions, he spoke with Moses face to face. He stands out in the Old Testament as perhaps the greatest individual in the service of God. And he was a direct descendant of Leah. Aaron, the brother of Moses, would become the first high priest in Israel. And the whole priesthood that God gave to Israel to bring to them those types of salvation that God would produce in his son comes through the line of Leah. And then we come to Judah. It was one thing to be honored with a descendant called Moses and Aaron, but what about Judah, this fourth son that is born to her? King David will be of the tribe of Judah. The whole Davidic monarchy, which began with David and his son Saul and onwards, Solomon rather, and onwards, down to the very time when they were taken into captivity. All those kings of Israel were of the line of Leah. And then the crowning blessing of it all, the Saviour himself will be of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into this world, taking on human form, taking human flesh to himself, will be of the tribe of Judah. So, whilst this woman was suffering in these years of her marriage with Jacob, God had not forgotten her. And blessing was being given to her in a very, very great measure indeed. Now that should encourage us, whilst we may go through times of difficulty, God has not ceased to bless us. There is always that temptation to think he has. There's a message there for every one of us. Well, let's move on a little further. That's our first point, an unwanted wife. What about the second wife, Rachel? Now let me just begin by reading the first part of verse 1 of chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Clearly, there is strife between the two women. There is envy, there is jealousy, and as we shall see next week, from the second part of verse 1 in chapter 30, right down to verse 20 of that chapter, there is a terrible contest between these two women, which descends into terrible sinfulness on the part of both of them. Both Leah and Rachel will become grossly sinful in that portion of Scripture where we will be focusing our attention on next week. All because of jealousy, all because of strife. Now, why was there such jealousy, such envy? Why such a contest? Well, the culture of the day in which they lived saw the gift of a son as a great blessing and the withholding of children as a curse. Even those who were outside of God's kingdom at that time saw the withholding of children as a curse from their gods, their false gods. And Jacob's family was not immune to that way of thinking. And clearly, Rachel was despised in the eyes of others because she was not bearing any children. And you can imagine, if we read between the lines, it's not said directly, but I'm sure it's here, that Leah was taunting her with it. Jacob loved Rachel, but he didn't love Leah, but Leah had the children. And she would be reminding Rachel of it whenever she could. So the conflict arises, and we'll consider that next time, God helping us and God willing. But what I want you to do now, and what I want you to do, is to turn your attention to verse 22 to 24 of chapter 30. Here is the end of the contest. Here is the end of the strife. Here is the end of the jealousy and the envy. Here is the end of warfare within the family. What happens? Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. Now we need to understand that expression. It is not saying that God had forgotten her. It is simply a way which is used often in Scripture to tell us that the time had come for God to give blessing. The time which he had appointed in advance. The time that he had predetermined and predestined. The time that was part and parcel of his will and his decrees. Now that time had come. And it wasn't that God had changed his mind, or that God had suddenly seen and thought, well, now I can see Rachel's got a problem. I should have been helping her out with this. Now I'll do something about it. That's got nothing to do with it. It simply is telling us that now was God's time for Rachel to receive some blessing, which God had intended and promised long before. What is it? God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Now she'd been barren for a number of years, unable to bear children. Now God steps in. And in doing so, he will heal the rift in the family and also move a step forward with the accomplishment of his purposes for the kingdom that he will give to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22 and 23. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Now there are two vital things there in that last statement which record the words of Rachel. God has taken away my reproach. The first is this. She acknowledges God. Go back to verse 6 in chapter 30. There we read this. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case. But in the original Hebrew, the word she uses there for God is the word Elohim, which was a common word used to describe any God in that day and age. Those who had nothing to do with the kingdom of God and worshipped idols and false gods referred to them as Elohims. And in verse 6, Rachel is not acknowledging God in his true sense and in his true person. But when you come to verse 23, and these words are spoken, God has taken away my reproach. She uses a different name for God. She now uses the name Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God who keeps covenant with his people. She acknowledges this God, the one true God, the living God, to be her God. Now that is significant. There is a change in the whole disposition and attitude of this woman. As we shall see next week, in the intervening verses that I've deliberately missed out, she behaves in a very ungodly manner. Now, she's turning to God, and I would say there is a measure of repentance. And there is certainly God's blessing that she's now benefiting from. What is it? Well, God gives her a son. And verse 24. So she called his name Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, the name Joseph is a combination of two Hebrew verbs. Sorry to sound so technical, but this is important. On the one hand, it means something has been removed. But on the other hand, it means something will be added. Now, she's deliberately given this child this name because it now describes her relationship to God. God has removed something, and God is now going to add something. She says it very clearly. The Lord shall add to me another son. What has God removed? He's removed her reproach. That sense of being inferior and that sense of being despised in the eyes of other people because she wasn't bearing any children. God has removed that. It's gone. No longer can Leah taunt her and say, look, I've got sons and you haven't, because God has given her a son. No longer can others in the community where they were living say exactly the same about her. God has removed something. Now, as Christians, we often go through times of difficulty. And a time comes in the purposes and plan of God, worked out by his providence, when he removes the reproach, when he removes the difficulty. That's how he so often deals with his people. But we don't stop there, and neither does Rachel, because this name, Joseph, also means something will be added. And she tells us herself what it's going to be. The Lord shall add to me another son. And I agree with those commentators on this passage who say this. Those words of Rachel recorded at the end of verse 24 mean two things. She's making a request. She's asking God to give her another son, as well as Joseph. But they are equally a prophecy that that is what God will do. Even through the lips of this woman, God has spoken. And he fulfills that prophecy, that promise. Because in the years that follow, she will bear a second son, Benjamin. Now we'll be coming to that perhaps sometime in the future. It's recorded in chapter 35. But for the moment, we take note of it. But I also want to stress something else. Not only has God taken away her reproach, he's taken away the division in this family. Now, how can I say that? We'll turn over to chapter 31 and verse 14 and 15. We're now looking at some years ahead. And the time has come when Jacob feels he must leave Haran. He's been there now for perhaps 20 years. This is chapter 31, verse 14 and 15. He's convinced he must now leave Laban and go back to Canaan and rejoin his family there. And he's called both his wives and told them what he's going to do. And we read this, verse 14 of chapter 31. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him, for he has sold us and also completely consumed our money? For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And the key thing is this. Both women say exactly the same thing. They're in full agreement with each other. There's no sense of rivalry or conflict or contest here. There is an accord. There is an agreement. And both of them are very much in the same position. Both of them have been rejected, in a sense, by their father. Why? Because they now belong to Jacob. God has not only taken away the reproach, he's taken away the division and the conflict as well. Well, what can we learn from a passage like this? Clearly, there are some things which we can already pick up on. But the key thing is this. The thing I want to leave with you, the application I now want to make. God is the source of life. It was God who gave those four sons to Leah. It is God who gives Joseph and then Benjamin to Rachel. God is the source of life. Now we will see next week that they try to manufacture that blessing for themselves, but we'll put that to one side for now. It is God who gives life. And I don't mean simply in the physical realm. Clearly he does that. God is the God of creation. He's the God who made this world, this universe, and who has put living creatures upon this earth. It is God who gives physical life, who gives us children and grandchildren and so on. There's no doubt about that. And the scripture makes clear that it is God who sustains life. And he does so with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the New Testament, in him all things consist. He upholds everything. He sustains the very universe in which we live. But I want us to look at this in another sense. Will you turn, please, to the prophecy of Ezekiel? Now, if you find the book of Isaiah and then Jeremiah, you can then turn to the next book, which is Ezekiel. Let's begin at Ezekiel chapter 47. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Now, God is giving Ezekiel here a vision. There are several occasions where God does that with this man. This is one of them. Then God brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. Wherever the river goes, creatures will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. This is the river of life that was given to Ezekiel in this vision. And the important thing is, it's coming out of the temple. The temple was the place where God had promised to manifest his presence and dwell with his people. Indeed, when we come to the New Testament, we are told very simply that the temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the temple of my body. He is the presence of God with us. And the source of life is there in God. And wherever this river flows, out from God, it heals. In other words, it takes away anything that is damaged and restores it anew. It heals the soul. Now let me turn you back in Ezekiel to another vision. Turn back to chapter 37. And let me read from here, verse 1, down to verse 11. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Ezekiel was given two visions of revival, of God visiting his people where there was nothing but death, dry bones, with no flesh on them at all, and he gives life. And that word for breath, which is found here, and notice verse 10, I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived exceedingly upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That word breath is often used in the Old Testament for the Holy Spirit. So let me just close with something that we have in the New Testament. And in John's Gospel, and in chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to visit the Lord. Beginning at verse 3 of John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind. the breath. Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the four winds, and the breath came. And here the Lord Jesus is picking up on that same imagery. Life, spiritual life, comes from God. If we want to see life in this church, if we want to see growth here, if we want to see the kingdom in which we dwell, the community where we live, if we want to see life, the life which acknowledges God and praises Him, we need to seek God for the blessing that He gives through the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. God is the source of life. May God be pleased to grant that blessing to us. Well now, let's turn to our closing hymn.